I'm thankful this morning that he lives. And as the songwriter says, how do I know that he lives? I know that he lives because he lives within my heart. And I hope that he lives within your heart today as well. I continue this morning in my teaching series that's entitled No Drama Allowed. And as we have gone through this series, we understand that drama is kind of our reaction to the world around us. Some people have that reaction and they over-exaggerate some things. Some people overemphasize some things from time to time. And they do that as a way of attracting attention to themselves. And sometimes they take very unimportant, very vanilla things in life, and they like to make it more important than it actually really is. And so, as we've talked about, there's a danger with this. It detracts us from really focusing on what is most important, but at the same time, it keeps us from really focusing on what a real potential need might be in an individual's life or a particular situation. And so in week one, we talked about keeping drama, the drama that keeps us from really focusing on what's most important in our life. Last week, we talked about the drama that happens within our families, and that drama is very, very real. And so today, I continue with No Drama Allowed, but today we're going to talk about excuses, and I'll simply say stop making excuses. And now, we're really good at making excuses. I'm not going to ask this morning for a show of hands about who is an excuse maker. We'll just say that all of us from time to time are probably pretty good at making an excuse every now and then. And we make excuses about not achieving our goals. Sometimes we say, you know, I don't have enough resources. There's not enough time that I actually have. I'm exhausted in my life, and I can't reach the goal that I really want to set for myself. And sometimes we make excuses about showing up at work. We often say that, you know, I've got a doctor's appointment, or I've got a sick kid, or I've got car trouble. And some of you students that are here today, you make excuses because you didn't get your homework done, right? The famous old line of, you know, my dog ate my homework. Well, in the technological age, what do we say? Well, my computer crashed. That's what we say. I kind of like the dumb excuse. Did we have homework? You know, I like that excuse. I think that one's the best. You know, we all make excuses about exercising, don't we? I'll go back to the time factor. We'll say, you know, I don't have time to exercise. Some of you may say, well, my kids are so demanding, there's just no way that I have time. But how about the excuse that I always used? I'm just too tired. You know what I mean? I'm just too tired to exercise. I see people exercising, just watching them wears me out. I'm just too tired. You know, we say those things. Sometimes people make excuses about coming to church. You know, they will say, well, the preacher is too long-winded, never at this church, but at other churches. Sometimes they say, well, the church service is just too boring. And some people will say, well, it's always either too hot or it's always either too cold in the church. One or the other is going to happen. Some people don't come to church because they say, you know, the church is just full of hypocrites. I saw a meme this week on social media that really just kind of put that argument to the side, and it said, coming to church, not coming to church because of hypocrites, it's like not going to the gym simply because there are a bunch of people that are out of shape working out there. And it's really the same, you know, when you think about it. We're really good about excuses. We often make excuses, and Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, addresses that very subject matter. So if you would take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Luke chapter 14. As we look in Luke chapter 14, there in verse number 12, we begin to see Jesus addressing a parable. And he's addressing this parable to a group of Pharisees. And in this parable, and by the way, a parable is that earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so as Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, and one particular Pharisee, he tells the story about an invitation that's given to a very important banquet, a very important dinner gathering, a supper that's going to be gathered. And when that invitation goes out to people that are invited to attend, there are a number of excuses that they begin to give over and over and over as to why they cannot attend. I would say to us today that many times drama appears in our lives because that we know what we need to do, whether it be an invitation or just something of knowledge that we have. We know what we need to do, but we continually make excuses, and for whatever reason, we simply just do not do it. And again, this excuse drama is going to do what? It's going to hide. It's going to keep us from focusing on what is most important. And at the same time, it's going to overshadow the real need that might be at hand. Now, I want to plant a seed this morning in your thought pattern. I want to plant a seed for you to think about throughout the message today. And the thought simply is this. Is the Lord inviting you to something that you are continually giving excuse to as to why you cannot move forward? What is it that the Lord is inviting you to do that you are continually giving excuse after excuse to for not moving forward in a way that God wants you to move? I want you to be able to answer that question. I want you at the end of the message today, I want you to be able to answer exactly what that question poses in your mind. Again, I say to us today, our focus is no drama allowed. Stop making the excuses. And so as we begin to look here in Luke chapter 14, we begin to talk about the invitation that's given here. Luke chapter 14, skip down to verse 16, if you will. But he, Jesus, said to him, the Pharisee, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now that last little phrasing is very, very important. And I'll come back to that at the end of the message today. But the master says to his servant to go tell everybody that I've invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, there's two words in verse 16 that stand out to me. The first one is the word great, and the second one is the word many. These words indicate that there's going to be this huge gala-type event, almost like we would think in the Bible times as a large wedding feast that's going to take place that this master is inviting so many people to attend. Now, the host of this feast here, we would have to assume was extremely wealthy to be able to afford such an event of this particular magnitude. Now, it's important to also understand that in Jesus's day, when you invited guests to a dinner, you told them the day, but you did not give them the exact hour of the particular meal. And so a host had to know how many guests were coming so that he could butcher the right amount of animals and be able to prepare enough sufficient food for all of the guests that were attending. And so just before the feast was to begin, as we see here in this passage, the host would send his servants out to the guest and tell them exactly what time the banquet was going to be ready and that everything was ready for them to come and enjoy. So understanding now verse 17 as you look there, each of the guests in this parable had already agreed to attend the banquet. And the host expected them to be there. And the host simply says, hey, everything is now ready for you to come. It's time for you to come to the banquet. The invitation from the very wealthy, the very well-to-do, the very resourceful, the very generous, the very giving person, the invitation has been put out, and he's expecting those that he invited to come. We move now to the excuses. And instead of eagerly coming to the feast, all of the guests here basically insulted the host by refusing to attend. And honestly, they began to give some very weak excuses as to why there was going to be a change of plans in their future. Notice now verse 18 of Luke chapter 14. The Bible says, but they all alike began to make excuses. And the first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please see me, or please have me excused. And the other said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. And please have me excused. Verse 20, and the other said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And Dr. John Phillips in his writings kind of outlines exactly who came here to this particular feast or who was invited and gave excuse. He said the first man was simply too big to come. He just bought a good amount of property and he needed to go take a look at it. He considered himself too big, too important, too powerful, too rich. He had too many other things going on that were much more important than simply coming to this feast and coming to this dinner. And so he was too big and he simply did not come. The second man was too busy. He was a land speculator, as we understand. He was wheeling and dealing, not necessarily like the first man, but he had something important that he needed to do. He purchased the oxen here, and perhaps he was a little bit more of a working class kind of man. There was no way that he could make the dinner. There was a big field that he had, and there was a group of oxen that he had had just purchased there, and he was too tied up in making sure that the oxen were plowing the fields. And so he was too busy to come. There was one man that was too big. There was one man that was too busy. And now there was a man that was simply too blissful to come. This was maybe perhaps the silliest of the excuses. I've bought some land and I need to go look at it. I just bought some oxen and I have to tend to them. But the third guy says, well, I just got married and I cannot come to the banquet. And, whether or not he had a wife or not, you could say, well, he could make the banquet. You know, if he's married, hey, bring her as well. I'm sure there will be room for them both to attend. And so he allowed being newlywed to come between him and perhaps a great opportunity to not only be true to his word in coming to the feast, but to also perhaps meet a number of other people that might have been beneficial to him or he could have formed friendships with. But when the master of the house was told about these excuses, he was angry and he told his servant, he said, I want you to go back out to the streets. I want you to go back out to the lanes there. And he said, I want you to look into the city and I want you to find the poor. He said, I want you to find the crippled. I want you to find the blind. I want you to find those that are lame. I want you to bring them into the banquet. He knew that they would have no excuse. He knew that they would have nothing else to come to. He knew that they needed food just like anyone else as well. And so we continue reading. Notice verse 21 now of Luke chapter 14. And so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and to the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. The invitation was given. The excuses were made. And the master, the one that invited so many, was very upset that those who had promised to come did not come, but he wanted to make sure that others were invited. And even still, others being invited, there was a lot of room for still more people to come and to enjoy this banquet feast. That invitation, those excuses, now come with a meaning. And that meaning begins to funnel back to not only see what is taking place in the text and in the parable that Jesus is speaking, but what it means to us as well. The purpose of the parable was to honestly rebuke the arrogant, prideful, religious Pharisees. And they thought their legalistic religious rituals were gain to them. They were the hope of eternal life in their own lives. And they thought that what they were doing was the most important thing to gain eternal life and to gain favor with God. Dr. John MacArthur makes a very pointed statement, and he says this. He says, those with an unfounded assumption that they are headed for heaven need to know that they are fatally deceived. To expect heaven while rejecting Jesus Christ and His gospel is the most deadly and serious of all false hopes. And as we understand what these Pharisees were looking at, they were looking at a false hope that was not going to deliver eternal life and heaven to them. The excuses shown were directed at the Pharisees. And there are many reasons for giving, or many reasons that they give on how they continually rejected the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That invitation was to live for Him. That invitation was to know Him. It wasn't for living by man-made rules, and that's what these Pharisees were living by. They were living according to what they thought was best and how they believed that a person could go to heaven. And Jesus certainly came to break the law. He came not to show man-made religion, but He came to show that faith in Him could have eternal life for any individual who would place their trust in Him. As we go through this passage, I want to highlight just a couple of symbolic notes that I think help us, again, understand the text, help us understand the parable, but what it means to us as well. the head of the household that's given here in this parable, easily we understand, is God, who issued the invitation. The banquet that the invitation invited people to attend is the salvation in God's eternal kingdom that He offers to every man, whether they be too busy, or whether they be too blissful, or whether they be too big, or those that are poor, those that are crippled, those that are blind, those that are lame. The gospel is for every single person to be able to receive. The pre-invited guest, you could easily go back to the Old Testament and say this was the nation of Israel, for they accepted the invitation that they were God's chosen people, yet they rejected. And even as the second invitation goes out, you could understand that they were the ones that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and His Messiahship. The excuses that are shown here, those are shown by those that are more interested in the things of this world than God's invitation to salvation. The streets and the lanes, they depict the gospel invitation going everywhere to every single person. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, they represent all that Jesus came to save. Now, we understand that they acknowledge that they were unworthy to enter God's kingdom. They were unworthy to enter this great banquet by this wonderful master. But yet they respond. They respond in faith. They respond in repentant faith, entering God's eternal kingdom of salvation. Those that were rejecting the invitation, this is everyone who refuses God's invitation of salvation and will be excluded from the kingdom of God. Now, I gave a mouthful there, but all of those individuals, all of those different details of the story have a very significant meaning to those Pharisees, but they also have a very significant meaning to us. We add to this verse 21, notice there if you would please. In verse 21, the word angry that's mentioned about how angry the servant or the master became at that point, that word means to be provoked. It means to be wrathful. It depicts an anger in the strongest of all the emotions. The idea for those Pharisees that Jesus was trying to get across, and the idea that the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to you and to me today, is that it is no light thing to spurn, to push away, to turn away, to give an excuse to say no to any gospel invitation. It is not a wise thing. It is a very dangerous thing when people hear the gospel message and the gospel is presented in front of them, and yet they turn it away. I think the Lord's anger is seen as is kindled against those that so lightly made excuses, and they seem to shrug off the invitation to the supper of salvation, which was provided for them at a very expensive cost. I said to you that this man must have had much wealth, and this man must have had much resources to be able to have this kind of banquet. We understand that it was going to cost quite a bit. We understand that it was going to cost a great deal of money and a great deal of resources to have this feast for the community. The Bible says to us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God, the wonderful master of all the universe, the eternal King, we understand, we know Him as powerful and creator, but we understand that He owns it all, He has it all, He has given it all, and He gave us the most expensive resource that He knew that He had, and that was His Son, to die for our sins and the sins of all mankind. And so accordingly, we understand now that the door is slammed on those who honestly push off this invitation of salvation, the opportunity of a lifetime ever before them, and they say no to Jesus. They say no to the invitation of the gospel, and now the door is closed. Jesus says this in John chapter 3, verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." May I say to you today that the gospel message being preached is not a light thing. The gospel message going out into the world is not just religious noise. The gospel message that goes out is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for individuals to hear how that their sins can be forgiven, how that they can have eternal life when they die and leave this world, and to know that the great God of all loves you and I so much that He allowed His Son to die for our sins so that we could be saved. It is a tremendous message. It is a message that should not be pushed away. And so when those push that away, When those who have heard the gospel, when those that have had opportunity after opportunity, there's invitation after invitation to receive the gospel message. And yet they say no, 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 no. They offer excuse after excuse after excuse. Then one day, there's going to be a door that's going to be slammed. One day, there's going to be no more opportunities. One day, all of those opportunities that they had before are going to cease from happening. I think back to that famous sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached on July the 8th, 1741 in Enfield, Connecticut. That famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in that message, Edwards was appealing to every single person. He was appealing to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And he was saying to them that you need to be saved. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Heaven is real. And so is hell. And unless you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and give your life to Him, you will spend a timeless eternity in this awful place called hell. And as he thundered away and preached that day, he was warning those that reject God that they will stand in judgment of their actions and their punishment will be harsher than they ever could have imagined. As he thundered away that day and he preached that message and the gospel went out to those that were listening. Since that time, the gospel message has been preached over and over and over and over again. From this very stage, from this very pulpit, from this very church, the gospel message has been preached now for some 75 years. And we know now, as that gospel message goes out, that there have been many that have received that gospel message and been saved, and we praise the Lord for that. But there's been many that have walked out those doors and said no. There's been many that have walked out those doors and gave this excuse and gave that excuse. And they say, you know what? I'll get to it later. Well, I can't believe he said that. I'm not coming back to that church. And they've walked away. And they've walked away, some in anger. Some have walked away in just apathy. Some have walked away in guilt and in conviction. But may I say to you today, if you are not a Christian, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation that He's provided for you, you are standing today in very dangerous times. You're standing today in a very dangerous situation. And the reality, as Edwards preached that day, the reality of what eternity is for you in this place called, this awful place called hell, then we know today that it could be just a moment. It could be in just a second. Michael mentioned a few moments ago the awful devastation that's taking place south of us. I have a lot of ministry friends. I have some family that's in North Carolina. Our church has a lot of church ministry connections to a lot of people there. We've been listening to the televisions. We've been listening to the watching the social media posts of people and their situations and their flooding. Every day, the death toll has gotten a little bit higher and a little bit higher and a little bit higher. One of the things that I prayed before the storm ever hit, that, Lord, somehow may there be no casualties. Been on my mind for the last 2 days. I thought about the gentleman that lost his wife and lost his child when a tree fell on their home. I haven't heard how he's been doing. I understand that there were some life-threatening injuries perhaps for him as well. But in that brief moment, just like that, they knew the storm was coming. They knew the danger that was there. And just like that, in that brief moment, the tree fell, killed his wife, and killed his child. I say that today not to be morbid. I say that today not to create any more sadness to the situation. But what makes it that it happened to that person and it didn't happen to you? Often think about that. Why did that person get in a car accident? Why wasn't it me? Why is this person afflicted with this sickness and why is that not me? By the way, we do not know what's going to take place tomorrow. We don't know that. We don't know what's going to take place in the next 5 minutes or the next 10 minutes. We do not know that. That's why the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. While you have the opportunity, while you have the means to the invitation that is given here, we understand that nothing more needs to be done for salvation of your soul. Yes, Jesus was speaking to this parable, to these Pharisees and to this particular Pharisee here, but I believe it applies to every single person today, especially those who are living in sin, those who do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I come back to that statement. The master said to his servant, "You go tell everybody that I've invited. You tell him to come, for everything is now ready." May I say to you today that Jesus is saying to us and God is saying to us, you need to come because everything is now ready. Nothing more needs to be done. Again, Jesus has finished the work of redemption when he died for your sins on the cross and he arose from the dead, as we've sung about already today. The feast has been spread. The invitation is free and you are invited to simply come. Dr. Warren Wiersbe kind of puts a great summation statement about this text. And he says this, he says, people today make the same mistake that the people in the parable made, thus delaying in responding to the invitation because they settle for what is second best. There's certainly nothing wrong with owning a farm, he says. There's nothing wrong with examining purchases or spending an evening with your wife. But if these good things keep you from enjoying the best things, then they become bad things. The excuse makers, he says, were actually successful people in the eyes of their friends, but they were failures in the eyes of Jesus Christ. When you begin to understand that, things get a little bit more serious. You begin to understand that and you say, well, you know, I'm pretty well to do and people look up to me and I've got a lot of clout and I've got a lot of influence and I've got a lot of power and I work for a pretty prestigious company and I've been in this area and I've got a lot of friends and that's all great. That's wonderful. But do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him as your friend today? Because see, all of those friends and all of those connections aren't going to get you to heaven. They're not. And even as Michael spoke a few moments ago, even the wonderful treasures that we have on this earth are just temporal. It is only that eternal relationship with Christ that's going to make all the difference, both here and in eternity. And I pray you have that today. Now, as we talk about excuses, there's one excuse that I didn't mention at the outset of the message today that perhaps is the number one excuse that we give on a regular basis. And that number one excuse is starting a diet. Nobody wants to start a diet, right? Everybody wants to start tomorrow. Everybody wants to start on Monday. Everybody wants to start after the holidays, which is in 4 more months. Everybody wants to start after that. Everybody wants to start when you get paid because some people will say, you know what, it costs more to eat healthily. There's a little truth to that. We all like to give excuses for starting diets, don't we? But you know, the truth of the matter is, when we think about starting a diet, there's a reason that we have to. There's a reason that we need to. You may have come back from the doctor, and the doctor gave you not a good report. Maybe your blood pressure is up. Maybe your cholesterol is up. Maybe your diabetic levels, those are elevated. Whatever it might be, there's a report. You know you need to lose some weight. It's more than just your physical appearance. There's something physically going on, and you know that there's health issues, and the weight is causing the health issues, and there could be death that could become unless you lose the weight that the doctor is saying that you need to lose. So that you know you need to, but then you also know what you need to do. You need to start eating the right foods, you need to stop eating the wrong foods, and you need to exercise, right? Sounds pretty simple. And then we know what the result's going to be. Those of you, some of you have done this already and you've started eating the right foods. You've stopped eating the wrong foods. You've started exercising. And isn't it amazing how much better you feel when that happens? You just do. Some of you have added years to your life today because you listened to the doctor and you lost some weight and you started eating the right things and you started exercising and you started paying a lot more attention to your physical health and your years have been extended. I don't know how long, but perhaps several years because of that very thing. Now, translated, what does this mean for us today? There are some of you that are sitting in this church today and you know that you need to be saved. You know that you do not have a relationship with Christ. You know that if that tree were to fall on you today, you do not have the promise and the assuredance of knowing that you're going to heaven when you die. You need to commit your life to Christ. And if you don't, you're going to spend a timeless eternity in hell. And you know that today. But in order for you to be saved, you have to confess your sin. You have to believe in Jesus Christ and you have to commit your life to live for Him. That's what the Bible says is the requirement for you and I to be saved and to be a Christian. That's what we have to do. Sounds simple, doesn't it? And then the result? is a wonderful thing. It's called eternal life. It's not just a few years added. It's called eternal life. I stand here today as a Christian, as a child of God. As I read even this morning, I'm no longer a slave. I'm a son today. And I have eternal life. I don't know how much longer I'll live on this earth. I have no idea. That's up to God. But if God calls me home sooner than perhaps I would want to go, or sooner than perhaps what the world would say is a standard lifelong experience, you know what? I got eternal life. And that lasts forever. And by the way, that's not going to be in hell. That's going to be in heaven. How do I know that? Pastor, how do you know that? I know that because when I was a teenager, I realized I needed to be saved. I sat in a church service just like this. I heard the gospel preached, and I realized unless I got my heart right with God, unless I gave my life to Him, I was going to die and go to hell, and I was going to miss heaven. And at the end of the church service, when the invitation was given, I pulled out from the back row of the church, and I walked down the aisle, and I knelt at the altar, and I asked God to forgive me my sins. I believed in Jesus Christ, and I committed my life that day to live for Him, and I've never been the same since. That can happen to you today. Today, that can happen to you. I believe it's unfortunate, as we sit here this morning. It's 11:39 on Sunday morning, September the 16th, 2018. As we sit here this morning, there are countless people in hell right now. Countless people in hell who constantly gave excuse after excuse after excuse. They heard the gospel. They went to church services. They knew better. Their parents, their grandparents, they took them to Sunday school. They grew up in a Christian school. They grew up in a good environment, but yet they gave excuse after excuse after excuse until it was too late. And they died lost without knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I believe that there are people in hell today that have said, you know what? I can wait. I got plenty of time. I can take care of this a little bit later. I believe there are people in hell today that said, you know what? That religion and that Christianity thing, that's just not for me. I believe there are people in hell today that said, you know what? I just don't know if I can believe all of that Bible stuff. I just don't know if I can believe that it's really real. I believe there are people in hell today that have said, you know, when I get older and I settle down, you know, then I'll get things right with God and I'll kind of slide on into heaven. I believe those are real excuses that people have made. I believe those are real excuses that people make even today that are among the living. Perhaps those are excuses that you've made in your life as well. There was heavy rain that had fallen in this country area. Man was riding down the road. The rain had stopped, and he went around a curve. When he went around this curve, he saw an old farmer that was standing there beside of the road, and the man's barn had fallen down and collapsed. And so the man stopped to see what was going on, see what had happened, see perhaps if he could help out and talk to the farmer. And, you know, he asked the farmer, he said, you know, well, what happened? The farmer replied, and he said, well, my roof collapsed. The roof fell in. And he said, I guess it leaked for so many years. He said, I guess this rain just kindly did it in, and it just collapsed and it fell through. So the man thought for a second. He said, well, sir, he said, well, why didn't you take care of it before it got so bad? I mean, if you know that it's leaked all of these years, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to you, sir, but why didn't you take care of the roof if you knew it was bad? Why didn't you take care of it before it ever got to this condition? The old farmer thought for a moment. He said, well, he said, sir, I guess just never got around to it. He said, when it was sunny outside, wasn't any need to fix it. It was good. He said, but then when it would rain, he said, well, it's just too wet to get outside and do anything. And the result was, it collapsed. There's some people's lives today that are not just full of drama. They're at the end of the rope. Their life has collapsed. Why? Because they had multiple opportunities to make the right decisions. They had multiple opportunities to do what's right. They had multiple opportunities to take care of things. And they put it off, and they put it off, and they put it off. And they gave excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. And now, things have come crashing down. And they're wondering why. They're wondering how. They're wondering, is there any hope at all? As we sang this morning, I believe the Lord has the power to be able to resurrect you out of the ashes, out of the death, out of the sin, out of whatever that's going on in your life. And you know what? Your decisions may have cost you some things. You may be wearing some battle scars today. There may be some things that from now until the end of your earthly life that you'll have to deal with. But I promise you this, if there's sin in your life, God can save you from that sin and He can give you eternal life today. And then He says, not only can I give you eternal life, but Jesus said, I've come that you can have that eternal life and then you can have life more abundantly. Who doesn't want the abundant life that Jesus can give? I want it. It's wonderful. It's great. It's fantastic. It's real. It's truth. It's meaningful. It's purposeful. Who doesn't want that? So I go back to the old farmer. What is it that you're not getting around to? What is it? I planted that thought a few moments ago and I said, what's Jesus asking you to do? What's the invitation that He's provided to you that you keep giving excuse to? You keep saying no to? You're not moving forward. There's some of you that are sitting here today and you need to be saved. Don't put it off another day. Don't. God has you here for a reason. He wants to save you today from your sins. There's some of you that are struggling spiritually. You're nowhere near where God wants you to be. Some of you have been saved before, but you've kind of been the prodigal in a sense. You've lived your own life. You've sown to the world. You've sown to the flesh. You've lived in sin, and now that sin's catching up with you. Hey, stop where you are. Realize that Jesus can forgive you today. Realize that you can be forgiven. Realize today that you can rededicate your life. Realize today that you can recommit yourself to live for God and confess those sins. Will you do that today? Stop making excuses. Some of you are living in sinful drama and it's destroying you. It's destroying your family and it will destroy your eternity if you don't take care of it today. These people were invited to the great feast. They said, nah, I've got some other things to do. God's inviting you to eternal salvation. Don't say, I've got other things to do. Don't say, I'll put it off till later. Don't say that. The door may close and another invitation may not come. I don't know that, but that could happen to you. God's salvation is for every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl, doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It's for every person today. And I'm so glad that the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved and will be saved. Will you be that person today? Put the excuse down. Respond to the invitation and simply come to salvation.